And let's get to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. And this is hilarious, but I just grabbed the wrong notes, but I see that I have my other notes in the Bible. Shoo. Okay. I pulled out my morning message. How did that not get filed away this afternoon? I guess I'm tired. But anyways, thankfully Genesis is in here. Genesis chapter 29. So we are into the story of Jacob, third patriarch in the wonderful line from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's life is a life that we often overlook, and often, I think, as Christians, maybe reading through it, maybe it's some of our fault as preachers in trying to make a quick answer to what's going on. So we look at Jacob, and we usually condemn him and criticize him often. And he makes mistakes, for sure. But as we walk through the life of Jacob, it's God wants us to see that even though he's much like us, maybe put it that way, he has a heart to do right, especially after what we just saw in chapter 28, as he's had his Bethel moment. Really, as we probably picture that, it's very clear at this point that he's a believer in Jehovah. God is his God. It's not just his dad's God, not just his grandpa's God. It's his God. We see his confession of faith in chapter 28 at Bethel after the dream, all right? The dream of the ladder, angels descending and ascending to the Father. And so from that moment on, there is steady but stuttering progress in his walk with the Lord. And what we often see, and this is really human nature on our part, and God rebuke us for this, really. It is the work of the Spirit of God to help us see in one another what God is doing. Not be critical of one another. And so we often, it's like, oh, Jacob, bad, bad, wiki, wiki. I would never do that. Oh, yes, you would. That's just the truth. And we need to connect with Jacob because I think this is where many of us really live. Passion and desire to follow the Lord with all of our heart. But we've got some major hang-ups in our life. And Jacob has a struggle with being his own God. It's expressed in several different ways, and I'll point it out tonight even as we walk through some of this. But it's very clear that God is working in Jacob's life to bring him to a point where he's utterly dependent upon him. And he won't reach, it appears, that mark of strong maturity where he finally says, all right, God, you're in charge. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. All my kids are yours. No more playing games. No more trying to pick and do God's will my way. I'm all yours. And so there's this long, long life. And we only have glimpses. Remember, Genesis is not giving us every moment of every day in all these patriarchs' life. We have snippets. And these are important snippets to see what God wants us to see about them and then apply it to our own life. So Jacob really is really striving to, if I could summarize his life, maybe put it this way, summarize his life in one sentence. Jacob is a man who is striving to do God's will, but he often goes about it his way. Striving to do God's will, he knows that God is God. He knows he should be following him. But he often tries to pick up the baton and do it his own way instead of doing it God's way. And so he's his own worst enemy spiritually. And that's the part that we see really readily. And maybe it's because we know it in our own life and we just don't admit it. May we be willing to say, Lord, help me to mature earlier in my life spiritually than Jacob did. It wasn't until Jacob went all the way to Egypt. He's an old man, 17 years before he dies, that we find in Scripture a clear expression of utter dependence, total faith on the Lord, and I'm going to just go your way, Lord, do it your way. No more me trying to do your will my way, I'm going to do your will. May God help us to learn this lesson from Jacob. You learn that now. Children, teenagers, adults, learn that now, and God will richly bless and encourage you. And you'll find great reward in heaven, and is that not what we're supposed to be looking for and working for, right? So let's learn the lesson of Jacob. Don't do God's will your way. it will always bring failure and chastening by the Lord. So God has to do a lot of work. Okay, so there's the background. I'm going to probably tell you that again because I don't want you to miss this about Jacob. So anyways, here we go again. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey. So he had just had a significant encounter with God. He was in God's presence at Bethel. He learned last week, he learned to fear God. He gave testimony to God in the building of the pillar. He recognized God's presence with him. He called the place Bethel, the house of God. He worshiped God both in hope, because God had promised he would come back. And he worshiped in humility. He said, Lord, I will pay the tithe when I come. Here's a man that got it. And now the very next scene in his life, he halfway gets it. Okay. Verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey, came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Now remember, Isaac had sent Jacob away to find a wife, so he would not marry one of the Canaanite women. God is concerned and interested that we have godly marriages and good homes. So he wanted Jacob to go back to where there were God-fearers. Find a wife there. And thither were all the flocks gathered together, verse 3, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and then put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Now, let me explain. Obviously, the well was covered with a large stone, and probably it was a stone that was able to be moved by a man, and we'll see that in a minute. Jacob moves the stone. Many of the shepherds, though, were probably young. Consider with me the story of David for a minute. Who was it that was watching the sheep in Jesse's family? It was the youngest brother. It was like the low end of the totem pole if you're the shepherd. All right, so you had literally boys out there watching the flock. The stone was so big that a boy couldn't do it by himself. So they had to wait until one of the older shepherds got there to get the stone off, so then they could water the sheep. So that's kind of the scenario. Verse 4, and Jacob said unto them, so he's come up to the well and he sees these flocks, and my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Oh, Haran. Do we recognize that name? All right. This is where Abraham had stopped for a time. All right. And some family was still there. By the way, that was back as well where Isaac got his wife Rebekah. Remember, Abraham's servant went up to the Haran area, found commentators would surmise this is the exact same well that Abraham's servant prayed at. To Lord, all right, I'm here. Now would you prosper my way? Would you send? And that's when Rebekah came out and watered the camels and so forth. So we're in the same location. So where are heaven? Oh, and I can imagine Jacob's mind is whirling at this moment. He said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, yeah, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? Now this is just common interaction with essentially strangers, but they have a common friend. How's he doing? All right, you know him, I know him. How's he doing? And they said, he is well. And behold, so the shepherds say, behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. Now, again, a little unusual for a lady to do shepherding work. This was mainly the boys and the men that would do it. So this is a little unusual. Some would surmise that maybe Laban doesn't have a son yet or a son old enough to shepherd, and so the youngest daughter is stuck with the job that the youngest boy usually gets, all right, and she's taking care of the sheep. Verse 7, and he said, lo, it is yet high day. Now, he's not talking to Rachel yet. He's talking to the shepherds around the well. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them again. Why are you hanging around here? And they said, well, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. All right, so Laban and Rebekah are brother and sister. So what does that make Rachel to Jacob? Cousins. Cousins. Yesterday, we had family in, and Drew discovered a family of second cousins. Little does he know, in the Potter side of the family, he's got third, fourth, fifth, sixth, I don't know, 12th cousins, once removed, twice removed, Anyways, the Potter clan consumes the entire America. I'm sure of it. Anyways, okay. So, they're related to 22 U.S. presidents. Do you realize that? That's amazing, all right? Many of you are, too. You just don't know it. They've searched it out, all right? Bookworm dad found it all out. There we go. Okay, so, okay, so cousins, all right? Rachel, Jacob, cousins. And so we're in the middle of verse 10. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, in a Western culture, you say, ooh, this is a pretty fast come on. Right. No, it's not, right? This was proper protocol. It's just a cousin, all right? But it's family, and they've never seen each other before. And it was right for him to express his familial love by helping her, and then by expressing his love by giving her, it would be a normal, common, probably kiss on the cheek type of thing, all right? And notice he was moved. He wept. Why did he weep? We're not told, so we need to be careful to not add to the scriptures here, but it could it be that in response to chapter 28, he's trying to do the Lord's will, he's trying to follow his father's instructions, he's rejoicing that just like that, he's got to the right area, and just like that, he's connected already with the family. It reminds me much of Abraham's servant, though we don't have a prayer recorded here by Jacob. He's moved by the fact that he's found his family immediately. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. The presumption is that she left the sheep with Jacob. All right. Oh, whoa, this is amazing. All right, now, just a couple thoughts here, and I'm going to give you some thoughts. So today we're doing the outline backwards a little bit. I'm not going to tell you what the theme is or the proposition is until the end, all right? But I'm going to give you some thoughts along the way that will tie together at the end. So thought number one, as we look at Jacob, Jacob was always a man on a mission. That was his character. He was pursuing his father's direction and God's blessing. So here's the thought. Jacob is passionate and industrious. All right? He gets up to Haran. When he discovers he's run into family, as is common in his life. Now, we don't often think of this as Jacob. We think Esau, his brother, is the one that's industrious. No, he had a goal. Jacob was a man with a goal. He just needed to make sure that his goal was in line with God. That's the problem. And he was very industrious, but he needs to make sure that his industry is also in line with God's work and not his own plans, all right? So, being passionate and industrious are good qualities if they're tempered and controlled by God. So we see these good qualities here expressed as he cares for Rachel's sheep, his uncle's sheep, Laban. He carefully quickly lifts the stone off, waters all the sheep. He's pursuing a wife. And he's already locked in on the right family. I'm reminded of what Paul tells the Galatians. The Galatians had been given wrong teaching, and it seems as though they are passionately pursuing essentially heretical teaching. And so Paul, in his love and concern for the Galatian churches, says, listen, it's good to be zealous, but only in a good thing. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. We in American culture have, over the years, praised people that are hard workers. But that's only part of the equation. What are they working hard at? Right? So we've come so far, our culture is so morally degraded that no matter what you're working at, if you work hard at it, it's all good. No, it's not! Jacob had to learn to be tempered by God to pursue the right things and to work hard at the right things. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 13, and it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he, Jacob, told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. That phrase, thou art my bone and my flesh, Laban is really claiming Jacob as his own. Some would even surmise that he's adopting him. Now, I would argue against that when we come across when he's leaving Laban. Remember, he felt like there was no connection there. And Laban doesn't try to get his son-in-law back, Jacob. But he said, the children, the ladies, the flocks, Laban says, they're all mine, right? There was strong connection. For sure, we see that Laban became the resource that God used to enrich Jacob, right? Now, Laban, in the story, as we walk through the stories of the next several chapters, often is not he's not the main character. He's what we would call a foil. He's the one that helps us see the character of the main character, right? The personality. So he's the one that just is out there. We know a little bit about him, but he's really there to tell us much about the main character, which is Jacob, not about him. So my encouragement as you read through these passages of Scripture, don't get hung up on Laban too much or try to draw a lot of spiritual conclusions there. God uses him to tell us much about Jacob. And that's the main point, all right? So make sure we get the main points as we walk through Scripture. So notice this, all right? So second point, all right? We've already seen point number one about industry and the passion. Notice here that God is orchestrating the events of Jacob's life. He was the one that brought Jacob to connect with Laban, his uncle. Again, the similarity between the story of Abraham and Jacob should not be missed here. God seems to intend to have us see this as we walk. It should remind us immediately. Oh, I remember that as we read about Abraham's servant. Let's take encouragement. Remember my opening statements about who Jacob is. He's the man that seeks God's will off in his own way. Aren't you glad that even though we fall into that at times ourselves, that God is still in control? As I rehearse the events of my own personal life and see Jacob in me at times, I become amazingly humbled by the fact that God still loves me and is still hemming me in so that I would not go the wrong way. We have a merciful, gracious, loving, caring, compassionate God. He wants his children to do what's right. Now, our role then is what? Submit. Submit to God's will. Let him rejoice in the orchestration of your life by God. Follow his plan. Don't rebel against it. So even in the little outskirts of what's happening in Jacob's life, we see God's hand directing his child, so that he could ultimately protect and have a godly seed all the way to Messiah. All the way to Messiah. That's great. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, and again, this is just a term for relative. It can be directly a brother, but for sure here, obviously an uncle and a nephew, so you're my relative. Shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Right, so he's been with him for a month, and so he says, all right, wait a second, let's see how can we work out this arrangement. It appears as though Laban has figured out, all right, we're reading between the lines here a little bit, but I don't think we're exaggerating. Laban's figured out, ooh, this guy's a worker. He gets stuff done. Mm-hmm. I think he could help me. So what do we do here, pal? All right. Now, one of the things that we see in Laban throughout all of the stories is that he generally always is concerned about Laban. And so if we don't know a lot about him, we do probably know that for certain. And we'll discover as Jacob again leaves, and Jacob says, you changed my wages 10 times in these 20 years I've been here. It's been miserable in many ways. And Laban is about himself. So don't think that Laban is being really gracious here. He's probably not being gracious here. It's God, notice this, it's God orchestrating in Jacob's life so that Jacob will learn his flaws and his rebellion. Laban is going to be that thorn that keeps prodding Jacob, helping Jacob to come back to the Lord and helping Jacob see his own character flaws. And God will often do that in our lives, believer. Don't resist when God gives you a thorn in the flesh. And it's that thorn is a person. Be willing to say, Lord, okay, this is hard. It's really hard for me to get along with so-and-so. They seem to always know how, they just push the right button and it brings the steam up inside of me really quick. Lord, what do you want me to learn in this relationship? As believers, as we work in the fellowship of a local church in particular, that needs to be our spirit and attitude. Because in reality, there's going to be somebody here that kind of does that to you. We need to be learning to be gracious and kind. But the reality is God's going to use the people we rub shoulders. Really, if we can talk this way, even marriage is that way. What does God do? We're two different people. And God ties us together. Why? Oh, so I can enjoy life. No. So you can be a better Christian. And God uses the home to develop us in our walk with Him ultimately. So if you and your mate are struggling a little bit, turn down the heat. Say, all right, Lord, what are you wanting me to learn from this relationship? All right, she is a little bit of a thorn in my side today. All right, settle down. What is God? How does God want you to react to that? And that's what we'll see throughout the story of Jacob and Laban. Laban is always kind of, and we want to see what Jacob does about it. Is he going to grow in the Lord, or is he going to go back? Is he going to mean back? And there's various responses here that we'll see, seeing, reflecting in our own life how we respond. May God help us to respond rightly. Okay. Laban had two daughters, verse 16. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. A little bit of a challenge in understanding the original language. It seems best to understand it this way. Again, Anderson translation for a little bit. Leah was delicate. This is a term, actually a complimentary term. It's used a couple other times in the Old Testament, and it's meant to be a compliment. So she was delicate. She was what we might call pretty. Maybe somewhat frail, but it's not meant to be a derogatory term. So pretty is probably the better way, or delicate is the other way. But Rachel, and then notice the word beautiful in our scriptures, and then the word well, with beautiful and well, those two words are actually the same. If I can put it this way, Rachel was beautiful in every way. she radiated beauty. All right, so Leah was a nice girl, pretty. Rachel was like the epitome, whatever that was, especially to Jacob, all right? To her, to him, she was the most beautiful woman he's ever set his eyes on, all right? There we go, just so you understand. And Jacob, verse 18, loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, this sounds strange to us a little bit. Well, Jacob didn't show up with a dowry like Abraham's servant had. Okay. Laban was kind of glad to have his sister, Rebekah. Laban, by that point, remember, was kind of in charge of the home. He seemed to be, Nahor was handing off the administration of the home, and so they had to check with Laban if Rebekah could go become Isaac's wife. Well, now Laban is much older, and he's still in charge, and it's like, Jacob shows up, but, oh, rats, no dowry. So, Jacob, though, being industrious, all right, being passionate, he falls in love with Rachel, and he says, I'll serve you 7 years. That sounds like a pretty good deal, Laban says. Okay, so Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee so that you can take care of my flocks for 7 years. Okay, anyways, all right, I'm adding that in. Then that I should give her to another man, abide with me. All right, this is working out well. So Jacob thinks he's getting his will. Laban thinks he's getting his way. Interesting. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. This description seems to be a description of true, genuine love. Willing to wait, to sacrifice, to have Rachel as his wife. That's great, all right? And Jacob said unto Laban, verse 21, give me my wife. All right, obviously she wasn't his wife yet, but he says, I'm ready to have my wife. I've served 7 years. For my days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. And they'd be married. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. All right, so we got a wedding feast going on. And it came to pass in the evening, all right, the end of that wedding day, that he took Leah, his daughter. So Laban took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob went in unto her. He married Leah. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. Well, that'll end. This is an introduction that, and it was a normal, it was kind of a common gift in those days. You would give a young lady to help you and care for the home to the new bride. All right, and obviously Zilpah and Bilhah, we'll see later, will enter into the picture later on in the years. And it came to pass that in the morning, so after the wedding night, Leah and Jacob not realizing it, they are married, that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Now, don't again read into Scripture more than this here, all right? It seems ludicrous to us in our day and age. It's like, you didn't know you married Rachel? You married Leah, actually? Jacob, what's wrong with you? All right. Here's the point, and this is the important point to see. Jacob had, in his own life, gone to his father, Isaac, and had deceived him. He stole from Esau the birthright, and then he deceived his father for the blessing. What has God done here? What you sow, you reap. Here it is, if I can put it this way, in living color. God has told us that there is a rule of harvest spiritually that will always happen. If you sow to corruption, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Lord, you'll reap great blessings from the Lord. You'll reap of the Lord. Here is Jacob reaping. It was a different season, although it appears not long after he deceived his father and stole that blessing, but years after he'd gotten the birthright. It's a different season, different place, different people. But it's very apparent in Jacob's mind, as you'll see his response, by his lack of argument, other than saying, "What did you do to me?" And Laban gives this, in my opinion, just a flippant answer. Culturally acceptable answer. And it leaves us with no like, Laban, it's like you're disgusted with Laban, you're disgusted with the whole picture, right? This is just bad, bad, bad. And you're supposed to think that. What happens when you sin, when you deceive God, when you try to go your own way? Get God's will. Had Jacob been promised that he would, that the younger would be leader of the elder, the elder would serve the younger? He had. Rebekah had made sure that Jacob knew that. Rebekah had worked with Jacob to get it that way. And that's the problem. Jacob was trying to do God's will his own way. So he deceived. The old saying, Bob Jones Sr., it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Here it is in living color for us. Did you catch that? Maybe you've not heard that phrase before. How many of you know that? A few of you. Oh, okay, all right, there you go. All right, good, good, all right. That doesn't have a scripture reference with it, right? But it's a great principle, and it's lived out here. Jacob wanted to do right, get the birthright, get the blessing. That was right because it was promised to him of God. But he did it the wrong way. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right, to get what he wanted. He should have waited on God. And now God is letting him reap in his own life in a different scenario, but clearly reaping what he has sown. Notice Jacob's response. Verse 26. And Laban said unto him, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, her wedding week." All right? He's not saying you can't have Rachel for another 7 years. Fulfill the week for Leah, Now, again, some cultural things happening here. Give her her wedding week, and then we will give thee this also. We'll give you Rachel for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So, okay, you served 7 years, you got a wife. It's Leah. All right, well, okay. We'll give you Rachel. We'll give you Rachel, and you serve me for another 7 years. Here's Laban again, padding his own pocket kind of thing. And Jacob did so, verse 28. No more argument. I think there's an acknowledgement that he was receiving the just rewards of what he had done in his own life. So he fulfilled Leah's week, and then Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he, Jacob, went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now, verse 30 is really an introductory verse to what's going to go on further. And so we won't park there long, but we already see the beginnings of problems, don't we? By the way, young people here, let's just for a moment, somewhat of aside from the message, but let's be careful to know. Obviously, Scripture has made it abundantly clear that you are to have one wife or one husband. The end, okay? The end. Polygamy is not promoted by God. It was clearly allowed by God in several number of cases. But in every case that we see more than one wife in a home, we see all kinds of problems. Walk through the Old Testament where we see it frequently, and there is numerous home issues there. Infighting, death, murder, all those kinds of things. This is a problem. But God is using this to help us see in our own life how often we want to do God's will our way. So we'd seen, obviously, we should be passionate and industrious. We'd seen that God orchestrates our events. I've bantered around this principle. Point number three, God sees to it that Jacob tastes what he has sown. All right, there is the reality of the harvest, if you want to put it that way, in his own life. Jacob in self-will had stolen the birthright and deceived to get the blessing, even though it was against the proper norms. He had done what he thought was best, and now he's reaping a reward that he wished he didn't receive. From verse 28 and 29, it appears as though Jacob accepts God's chastening. He keeps Leah. Yet, only grudgingly does he accept God's chastening. There is years yet of growth in his life until he will abandon every form of idolatry in his life, which we often call favoritism. He played favorites for years. Favorites with his wives. Favorites with his sons. He was wanting to accomplish God's will his way. And so finally, the preaching point today, the proposition, and I've already told it to you, but not telling it to you directly. Don't do God's will, don't do God's work on your terms. But I like to do it this way. Is it within the parameters of Scripture or not? I don't care what you like, and I don't care, we shouldn't care what I like. What does the Scripture say? How am I to live my life with the Lord? We have multitudes of Christians today know the Lord as their Savior. They've accepted Him, but they live their life according to the dictates of their heart, not the dictates of God's Word. Thus, we have a lot of heretical teaching, churches that aren't doing God's will, God's way. May that not be a character of you and I. And the pressure is always on. There's outside pressure. Can't we all just get along? No! God's very truth is at stake. Living for God is at stake. I cannot just all get along when you're not following the Lord and doing His work God's way. I must, if I'm going to be God's faithful servant, you must. Not just say, oh, I'm going to get the big things cared for, but it doesn't really matter how we get there. No, it does matter. If God's given us direction how to do it, we'd better do it that way. I should live my life within the parameters, the structure If you want to go to my illustration, the fences of God's word. You get outside the fence, you're in trouble, pal. You're going to reap what you've sown. And it won't be nice. It will be a chastening of the Lord. May we find ourselves faithful. Now, believer, because we live in this world and we live in our flesh, we always must guard our hearts. We like to look at ourselves as spiritual, right? Can you be honest with yourself? I love the Lord and I think I'm spiritual. No. Evaluate yourself to the Word of God. Lord, am I doing everything in my life your way? Not my way. Several moments in my own personal life where God very clearly brought me to the end of myself when I was trying to do God's will. I was a good boy. And I really did. If you had asked me, and I think I could have answered you honestly, I want to do God's will. But I had deceived my heart in thinking that I could do it my way. In my own strength. Putting aside some clear truths of God's word. And God and his orchestration in my life arrested my attention. I faced consequences in my life. To this day, before the Lord, I can tell you, things happened because I had chosen to go my own way in my Christian walk and not follow the Lord. And like Jacob, it was like, yeah, another season, another time, but I knew as plain as the nose is on my face that God was chastening me because I had gone my own way, supposedly looking like a good Christian, and I had failed the Lord. May God help us, believer. We can't just get the big ones right. And I'm putting that in common terms. What would normally, let's just do the big stuff. No. Everything in our life must be done within the parameters of Scripture. So, final points today. If I can put it this way, here's your conclusion. After we've had these 3 points and the theme, let God temper you. Verse 10, Jacob was industrious, Jacob was passionate, but he had a lot of tempering that God needed to do in his life, hemming him in, like a piece of steel or metal is tempered. So with a lot of heat in Jacob's life, God begins this amazing tempering of Jacob, so he's hemmed in to do only God's will, God's way. Believer, don't resist God's work in your life when he's trying to clear out sin. Clear out rebellion. Clear out your own way. Let God temper you. You'll always rejoice in that. In those instances that I think of in my life where I realized what God was doing, it broke me. There was usually often moments, if not usually days, of tears. You'd wake up and go to your devotion time and just remember your sin. And it was devastating. How could I do that to a God that loved me, that died for me, that walks with me? And then I just ignore the reality of Scripture and go my own way. May God help each of us to be tempered. Jacob ultimately was tempered by the Lord, and we'll see that as we come to the end of his life. Secondly, let God lead you. Verse 13, God was orchestrating the events of Jacob's life. Can I put it this way? As you take the Scriptures and apply it to your life, look where God is leading your steps. Don't go your own way. Don't chase after sin, passions that are wrong, lust that's bad. Pursue God's will. And where's God's will? Get into God's Word, take those principles and apply it to your life. What's God's will? To speak the truth. What's God's will? Tell someone about Jesus Christ. What's God's will? Love your family. What's God's will? Tithe. What's God's will? Be different than the world. That's God's will. You understand, that's God's will. Get about those things, and God will bless you. Let God lead your life. And finally, verse 25, listen to God's correction. Listen to God's correction. Jacob begins this long process of growing in the Lord, and it comes with a lot of stops and starts, bumps in the road. Let us learn from Jacob's life and be quicker than Jacob to listen to God's correction. That correction could come through a brother or sister in Christ here. Galatians 6:1. You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, all right, maybe a brother or sister here recognizes, sees a struggle in your life spiritually. Don't rebel when someone comes alongside and says, what's going on? Why is this happening? Be willing to hear quickly and make the correction. It could happen in the home, and that's often where it takes place, in godly homes. Teens, kids, your mom and dad try to correct you. Listen. They want you to walk with the Lord. Adults, husbands and wives, listen. If you were here yesterday, I pulled a couple questions on mom and dad. They asked me as a family to be the MC so that no one would cry. Why did they pick me? You know how I am. Anyways, so okay, I'm being the MC, and they had a list. We wanted to have a little bit of fun, so we had a list of questions for mom and dad. But then at the end, I said, all right, a couple questions that they didn't ask you, but I really want to ask, all right? I was trying to have a little bit of fun, but also be very serious. So I asked mom, I said, Mom, how have you lived for 50 years with a bookworm? All right, now, why did I ask that question? Because I already knew the answer, all right? Dad taught me that. Dad Potter taught me that. He told me when I wanted to ask my wife, I called him up and I said, this is kind of funny. You're mid-40s and you're asking the father of the bride, hopefully, kind of awkward. But anyways, I still thought it was right. Dad, can I marry your daughter, Abby? I didn't call him Dad then. Dr. Potter. There we go. He says, my only advice to you is to know the answer before you ask the question. I was like, oh my word. How am I'm too plain in the face. How do I know if she's going to say yes? So my wife still tells you the story. You can ask her later. I asked her about 10 times. Is that what you said? 14? No, anyways, okay. So I've learned, all right? So I already knew the answer to the question. Mom, how did you live with a bookworm for 50 years? Well, there is a reality in our relationships, if you're walking with the Lord, that you're going to help one another. And then I turned the question, as you would expect. I said, Dad, how do you live with a lady who's a planner, who's a go-getter? All right? Watch out, Mom's going to run you over. All right? And Dad's great response is, his exact words, I don't remember his exact words, something like, well, sometimes she's right. Something like that. And that's true. May God help us to hear his correction through our brothers and sisters, through our family. Don't resist that. Some of the saddest incidences in people's life is when they are unwilling to hear God's correction through God's servant, whoever that servant is. May you and I be having ears that are quick to hear God's word through God's servant, and make those changes so we don't end up with years like Jacob did of struggling to do God's will, God's way. May God help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the life of Jacob. I trust that I've communicated some truths here tonight from your word that are clear, that you want us to know and learn. Lord, as believers tonight, at least I do, and I suspect several others here do, I directly identify with Jacob. I see the struggles in my own heart and life and know my own past sins and realize that much like Jacob, I have a heart to please the Lord, but sometimes my flesh, my sin, this world tempts me and I fall and I try to do God's will my own way instead of God's way. Please, Lord, help each of us tonight. Help us to let you temper our lives. Strengthen us to do what's right. May we listen to your correction and chastening. May we always follow your lead and not go our own way. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, can you identify with Jacob tonight? Maybe one of these simple truths of let God tempering you, or let God leading you, listening to God's correction. is exactly what you need in your walk with the Lord tonight. And say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to learn the lessons he wants me to learn in my life so that I will be faithful to him, that I'll do God's will in my life, God's way, not my way. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Yes. Amen. 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 God, help us to be faithful. Amen. Yes. Are you here tonight without Christ? Though I have not presented the gospel in any way, we need Christ in our life to walk with him. He needs to be our Savior and our Lord. Only by his power can I accomplish anything of God's will in God's way with his empowerment. And you can't do that on your own. Jacob came to the Lord. Have you come to the Lord? Maybe tonight say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. I need to trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I want to be born again into God's family and start this marvelous walk with the Lord. Anyone at all, quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. Lord, take your word and help us to do its good work in our heart and life. Thank you for including these stories in the scripture that so help us to know how to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen.